When I first started as the youth intern in August 2022, one of my main goals was to clean up the youth storage room. I wish I had pictures to show you all about what that room looked like before and after, because honestly, it was a mess. It looked like a bomb had gone off, and there was old Adventure Camp shirts, there was costumes in bins that hadn't been opened in what felt like decades. There were so many like old like books that were still like in their wrapping. There were VHS tapes on like how to do youth ministry. I don't even think our church has a VHS player. Holly's Christmas tree was also in that room. And we also shared that room with the Abbotsford Quilters. So they had their stuff in the room as well. So my job was to organize it because you couldn't even see the floor. And in order to get things that were like in the back corner of that room, you had to like climb over all of the stuff that was on the floor. So I pulled everything out and I made three separate piles, a pile of keep, a pile of donate, and a pile to throw away. And I thought I was doing really good. There was, you know, a lot of stuff in the donate pile, a lot of stuff in the get rid of pile. And, you know, I was asking myself questions about like, do we use this? Is it cheap to replace? When's the last time that, or when is the time that I could foresee us using this in the future? But in order to make sure that I, you know, wasn't throwing away too much stuff, I asked Pastor Holly to come and to kind of look over what I had done and see, you know, if I had thrown away something that I shouldn't have or if I'm keeping something that I shouldn't. And it's a good thing that I did, because I maybe was a bit too trigger happy with my want to throw things out, and she had us move some things back into the keep pile. But overall, after that was all done and we, you know, sent all those things to MCC or Value Village and put the room back together, everything had its place. You could ask a total stranger to walk in there and find me something from Adventure Camp, and they would go and they would know where to find it. The room was spotless. It was immaculate. Although there was one time when Holly asked me to go find something in that room, and I knew that I had thrown it out, and I had to come back to her with my tail between my legs and say, "I'm sorry, I threw that out earlier." Decluttering our hearts is a similar process. If we were to think of our hearts as a garden, there are things that we do, thoughts that we have, or beliefs we hold that are good and come from God, and there are those same things that also come from our enemy, Satan. Or maybe some weeds that Satan plants are ways to make us too busy for the good things that we have. How many of you have heard a pastor or a speaker say something and you thought to yourself, that's really good. I should, you know, be intentional about adding that to my life. And maybe you're good at that for a little bit. Maybe, you know, for the first few days or first few weeks, you're really intentional about your time having Sabbath or solitude or spending more deep prayer. But after a while, maybe you start to fall off a bit. You know, the busyness of life kind of takes over and you push that new thing aside, and now you're back kind of to square one. I know this happens with me. Pastor Bobby has led a couple of courses on Sabbath and solitude, which in the beginning were good for me to do, and I was doing well, I think, at, you know, holding to these practices, but, you know, eventually I started to fall off a little bit. Similarly, it can feel like this in our world. How many of you have said to yourselves, why does God allow this good thing happen to this bad person? Or why does it feel like I'm surrounded by so many bad people? Well, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, we can hear what Jesus has to say on this very topic. Starting in verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go ahead and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters first to collect the weeds and tie them up in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them to my barn." I want to examine this parable from two perspectives, an inward perspective and an outward perspective. The inward talks about the weeds that grow within our own hearts, and the outward covers the world at large. We'll start with the inward. The first thing that I notice from this parable is that the enemy that's talked about is crafty and sneaky. This isn't a new revelation for us, per se. The book of Genesis starts with the serpent tricking Adam and Eve into eating the fruit. And really, we see Satan's craftiness all throughout Scripture. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 10, verse 10, which says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Other verses, like earlier in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says, "When anyone who hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart." The devil attacks us when we are weakest. He uses counterfeit tactics to trick us. He deceives, he lies, and he uses our insecurities to make us fail. When you think about it, only valuable things get counterfeit. I'm sure even saying that word, certain brands or items come to mind. For me, it's Rolex. I think that's probably one of the most counterfeit items in our world. When I was doing some research, it was on most of the lists that I found. Others included Apple's AirPods, the earbuds, Gucci bags, and Ray-Ban sunglasses. And the goal of a counterfeit is to mimic the original, to trick unsuspecting people into buying a fake. Ultimately, the goal is to defraud. And the defrauding there comes in two parts. Either the store is trying to defraud the customers and trick them into thinking they're buying a real thing when it's actually not, or you know you're buying a fake, but you want to trick the people around you into thinking you have a nice status symbol. You know, a Rolex watch typically means that you've done well for yourself. So if you're wearing a Rolex, people will think that you are better off than maybe you actually are. This is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He's showing us Satan's counterfeit tactics, his counterfeit strategy. If salvation was like a Rolex, then what Satan offers is a cheap fake. It can be tempting to read verse 25 and think that the people whom Jesus is talking about were lazy or neglectful, but it's actually showing Satan's craftiness, showing how he does his counterfeit tactics, and it shows it in two distinct ways. First is when he spreads the weeds. He did it in the cover of night, when no one would know, when you least expect it. While everyone was sleeping, could be applied in a variety of ways. The one that speaks most to me is our guard has been dropped, when we are spiritually sleepy. According to theologian John Gills, spiritual sleepiness isn't just about being tired, but rather it's a lack of active faith and a tendency to be content with merely the outward appearance of religion, leading to a lukewarm attitude towards Christ's mission and a general disregard for sin. What hits home most for me in that idea is the contentment toward the outward appearance of being a Christian. Maybe you've come to church on Sunday and you're worshiping well, you know, your hands are raised, you're praying with the people around you, but it's not because you're worshiping God, it's because that's what makes you look like a good Christian. Or maybe you attend some extracurricular church events, but you, when you go out to dinner that night, you mistreat the waitstaff. Or you, if you own a business, you mistreat your employees or are trying to squeeze out every last dollar by being greedy in your business practices. Or maybe you're just generally mistreating the people around you, your friends and family, strangers. Generally, the people at church might think that you're being a good Christian because of your outward appearance, but really, if they got to know the inner you, how you act outside of church, they probably wouldn't even guess that you're a Christian. You're okay with that outward appearance of faith, but really, when it comes down to it, there's no fruits to show. The term here that kind of comes to mind is the Sunday morning Christian, kind of speaks to what I had just talked about. So the devil grabs a hold of us when we're spiritually tired, when we think that we're doing okay, but actually we have to have our guard up. It's been said that after someone gets baptized, they often report feeling a stronger spiritual attack from the enemy. I didn't experience that when I got baptized, but for me, I experienced a lot of this last fall when I was preaching. I talked a little bit about it in my last sermon, but I felt that I was doing well. You know, I'm going to go preach a sermon. I'm doing all this research. I'm spending a lot of time in the Word. My faith had grown a lot, even just, you know, outside of me preaching, and I felt like I was doing well spiritually. But then all of a sudden, the week before I preached, I felt this overwhelming negative spiritual attack on who I was, my worth to the people around me and to this church and my job as a youth pastor. Satan knew where I was weakest. He knew my insecurities, and he quickly attacked with speed and efficiency. My guard was let down. This is when Satan uses his counterfeit tactics to grab a hold of us. How many of us are spiritually tired? How many of us are on our wits' end and we're one minor inconvenience away from everything falling apart? Where is the room to be spiritually on guard? Because the devil is going to attack when we're hanging on by a thread. We barely have room for the things in our lives. We push our spiritual health aside. From a young age, my mom taught me the power of prayer. She was very in tune with her spiritual health. She always taught us that prayer is more than just talking to God. It's working with Him and aligning our hearts with God's will. She said, when we pray for the needs of ourselves and the needs for others, we pray in Jesus' name. Prayer is more than something we do on Sundays or before meals or before bedtime. It's powerful, and it's an important first step in when we're, you know, praising God and also when we're bringing our requests to God. I find that when we're lacking good spiritual practices, or maybe when our guard is being let down, one of the first things that falls aside is prayer. This foundational aspect of our faith gets relegated to maybe a novelty or something that we do as like a checklist, you know, like before dinner, before bed, that type of thing. But I think prayer should start and end our day. It helps us align with God. It helps share the load of our problems with God. Nothing is too big or too small for Him. And this is a way to be spiritually on guard. The second way that Satan likes to spread his weeds is the type of weeds that he spreads. Most scholars who've studied this passage come to the conclusion that the weeds that Jesus is talking about were called the bearded darnel, which botanically is very close to wheat and is actually very hard to distinguish between the two. As it matured, it was difficult to tell the difference, and you can only really tell at the end of its life when it's flowering, because the flowers look different than how wheat looks. This weed would also entangle itself with the wheat, making it almost impossible to weed out before the harvest, because you're going to damage the plant. You know, if you're pulling up the wheat, as Jesus said in this passage, you might risk pulling up the wheat as well. This weed is also stealing the nutrients and starving the wheat, so it's not going to be as healthy of a plant. Also, it's not good for humans to consume in large amounts, or it could be fatal. So it's vital that you do spread these out, but it's difficult to do so. Since the weeds being referred to here are so similar to wheat, I think there are two ways that we can look at these weeds. They're the weeds of the similar practices and the wolf in sheep's clothing. Maybe the weed in your life is a practice that on the surface looks spiritual, but when you dig a little deeper, it's actually harmful to yourself. Last week, Doug Heidebrecht mentioned that a works-based salvation. And I think that is a belief that a lot of us hold on to that is not actually a spiritual or Christian belief. It's the belief that we have to work for our salvation, that we have to earn eternal life with God. Some of us, whether we want to admit it or not, have a very hard time not doing something in order to earn the reward. Maybe it comes from how you grew up. Maybe you had to work really hard to earn your parents' favor or to have them listen to you. And I feel like you were never doing enough in order to get that recognition. Or maybe when you were in school, you were always striving for the A+, because that was the only grade that mattered. You wanted to be on the honor roll, have that posted on the wall in the school hallway. Or maybe to get that extra scholarship to get into college, and you needed those good grades to do that. Or maybe when you're in college, you know, you have good enough grades, you're top of your class, you get the better job once you graduate. Earning something, working hard now and earning something in the future. And we apply that to our faith. We think that we have to do enough good things or convert enough people to Christianity or do whatever we can to earn our way into having salvation. But the truth of it is that salvation is a free gift that God has given us. We don't have to and we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. And that can be tricky to wrap our heads around, because it's by grace that we've been saved, not anything that we can do. The other type of weed that Satan plants is the wolf in sheep's clothing. These are people who often live their lives, say that they're Christian, but you wouldn't be able to tell from their actions. We talked about this a little earlier. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, where he says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as a servant of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." This, unfortunately, has been a problem that has caught so many strong believers. They're not on guard. They're not looking out for the weeds that Satan plants. Pastors and teachers who regularly read their Bibles and pray and would know better have let sin creep into their life so much that it completely overcomes them and their ministry. It's heartbreaking to see this happen. This happens not just to pastors and teachers, but to everyone who is a Christian. If we're not on guard, we can let this sin completely overcome and erode our lives. The next way that I want to look at this passage is the outward outward way of interpreting. In Jesus' explanation of this parable, just a few verses later, he says that he is the one who plants the good wheat in the world. The enemy, Satan, is the one whose weeds are being sown into that field. And we are the wheat. What comes next, I find true comfort in. He says that it's not our job to save the world. He says so in verses 29 and 30, which I'll read again. He says, the servants ask, "Do you want us to pull up the weeds?" And he says, "No, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters to first collect the weeds, put them in bundles to be burned, and then collect the wheat and bring them into my barn." The landowner says to leave the weeds with the crops and divide out the harvest instead, because it can be so difficult to tell the difference. It's comforting because we don't have to get rid of all the sinners in the world. Yes, we're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations, but it's not for us to judge who's going to heaven, who's not going to heaven. If it were up to us, we would make mistakes, like I did when I was cleaning the youth storage room. I thought I was doing the best job possible, but I made mistakes. I had to have someone else, another set of eyes, come and look and help me. We're humans. We don't know, we can't see God's grander plan. Only God can decide, and it's not for us to do. And honestly, thank goodness, because I don't think we'd be very good at it. But now, this doesn't mean that we can't call out our brothers and sisters in Christ if they're acting ungodly. I think it's vital to our community to point out where we are falling short of God's glory. I said I found comfort in this because I'm someone who feels the pressure to solve the world's problems. I have a hard time knowing when people are talking to me if they want advice or if they want a listening ear. And often I make the mistake and I try and give unsolicited advice and they're often saying, no, I just want a listening ear. I don't need you to solve my problems. For the longest time, I had a note on my bulletin board in my office that said, "You're not Superman. You can't do everything. Trust in God." I'd have to look at it every single day because that's how often I would try and solve the world's problems or overthink something or plan for every worst case scenario or make everybody happy, which is honestly so difficult and exhausting. But having the knowledge that God, the creator of everything, is the one in charge, the one who makes those tough decisions on who is saved and who is not, and that he works in and through people, and that gives me such a comfort. Our job is to plant the seeds everywhere, almost to the point of being reckless. We don't have time to unpack all of it, But in the parable before the one that we studied today, Jesus tells of a farmer who scattered his seed everywhere, on all types of soil, rocky soil, the gravel path, good soil, bad soil, shallow soil, all types of soil, the farmer was just scattering the seed. The point of this parable, as commentator Rodney Reeves put it, is not to be efficient where you preach the gospel, but to be foolishly generous in planting the seeds on all kinds of soil, because ultimately it's God who makes the crop super abundant. I really like how he said that the kingdom of heaven doesn't depend on efficiency to be effective. In fact, since the gospel seed is an endless supply, no one can waste it. Even those who share the good news at the wrong time with the wrong people, sow that seed and let God take care of the results. Honestly, I find that so comforting. If we just sow the seed, tell people about the gospel, live our lives in a way that reflects Christ's love, God takes care of the rest. This whole parable, and this whole section, really, might seem counterintuitive. Though the weeds and the wheat are hard to tell apart, if you caught it early enough, you could, you know, tell the difference, and you could quickly pull them up. They haven't quite entangled themselves around the wheat yet. You could pull it up without damaging your crop. Common wisdom, at the time and now, would suggest that this is what you do. But the landowner, in this parable, Jesus, says that it's not worth the risk, because the landowner knows that despite the weeds, there's going to be enough to gather in his barn for the harvest. As I was reading the commentary that Rodney Reeves wrote on this section in Matthew, I was struck by something that he said. He said that in every parable in Matthew 13, except for one, the main figures of Jesus' story define conventional wisdom, leading the listener to infer that the way that the kingdom of heaven comes to earth is counterintuitive. In other words, how God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven is not how we think that it should be. Which again hammers home the point that the point, which again hammers home the point that we are not the saviors of the world. God is. He'll use us to spread the good news and call everyone to repent, but ultimately, God is the one who's in control. He alone makes the judgments on people's salvation. After reading any of Jesus' parables, but especially this one, we see that the kingdom of heaven is truly a mystery. Reeves continues by saying that because of this mystery, when he's looking at the world we live in with kingdom eyes, his only response is love. Showing Christ's love to others no matter where they are at, who they are, or what their background is. Jesus treats the lowest of the low as he would the highest of the high. I could get into another parable about the wedding table, but I don't have time to do that right now. Ultimately, when you read this, and the point of these parables is that showing Christ's love is what's important. It's wonderful, it's indescribable, it's astonishing, and Jesus invites us to share that love with others. So as you go about the rest of your day, I invite you to think about where Satan might have planted some weeds in your life, both inward and outward. Pray through those things and ask in Jesus' name for deliverance from those things. Let others know too, so they can help keep you accountable. When reflecting, it might be good to ask the question, does this act, thought, belief help show the love of Christ in our world, or is it not doing that thing? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can read it freely and learn from it and learn new things each time we hear from it. I pray that you'll help us to find any weeds that might be in our lives and help us to cut those out so that we can live and show your love to the world around us. We pray this all in your heavenly name. Amen.